Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Let me say good morning. We're glad that you could join us today, and especially if you are our guest today for the first time or maybe just the first time in a long time, we welcome you and we're glad that you're here. Today we are continuing our study in the book of Colossians. And so if you've been with us so far, we'll do a little bit of review and then we'll move on. Really, what we're talking about today is perhaps the most important portion of Paul's letter to the Colossians. You'll remember that Paul has written to the church in Colossae because it's been reported that false teaching has made its way into their fellowship. This false teaching was a really strange brew, he said, a strange mixture of both Jewish legalism with an emphasis on things like the law, keeping the law and keeping various feasts and keeping rituals like circumcision. And it also included a kind of strange Greek mysticism with an emphasis on the necessity of gaining something they called gnosis, this secret knowledge that was known only to you. It's like between you and God. And it denied the incarnation of Christ. It said that the body and all physical reality itself was evil. And so it's a very weird false teaching. And Paul writes to the church in Colossae for the purpose of encouraging them in their faith and warning them off of this kind of false teaching. And thus far in his letter, he's been fairly surreptitious. I mean, he's mentioned the presence of false teaching. He's made a number of allusions to why these false teachers were wrong. And he's even given a handful of arguments for why they were wrong and what we ought to believe. But up until this point, he has not openly and directly confronted these false teachers and this false teaching in particular. But in our passage today, all of that is about to change. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 and going through the end of the chapter, Paul lays out his arguments against this false teaching. He confronts it directly, and then he spends the remainder of the book working out the effects and the outcomes of his argument. And so what I'm saying is, we're going to have to make sure we understand this chapter if we're going to understand the rest of the book. So what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is slowing down for a moment. We've been taking 3 and 4 and 5 verses at a time, and we're going to slow down and take a few shorter or fewer verses than that, and make sure we really understand them. And so to that end, we're going to spend all of our time today in a single verse, and that is verse 8. But I do want you to understand this verse in its context, so let me begin reading today. I'll begin reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, which we studied last week, and I'll go all the way through verse 15, which, though like I said, we won't get that far. So would you look with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2? I'll begin reading in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the verse we'll be in today. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we pray now as we get into your word, We know that it is intended to form us. It's intended to teach us. It's intended to help us walk like believers. And sometimes that means bringing up difficult subjects and causing us to think harder than perhaps we'd like to on a sort of hot, sunny day. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us to all truth. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us understand your word and help us obey it. We love you in your name. Amen. All right, so let me be clear from the start that when I tell you that no one wants to talk about false teaching, right? You don't want to hear a sermon about false teaching. I don't want to preach a sermon about false teaching. I imagine most of you today, as you were like heading into church, hardly any of you were in the car like, boy, you know what I hope he preaches about? False teaching. Man, wouldn't that just uplift my soul to walk out of here being warned against false teaching? I imagine if you're a guest today, like, we're going to go check out this church. I don't know if it's the one for us. We're praying about it. Boy, you know how I'd know is if he preaches about false teaching. Maybe you thought that you might come in here and hear the word and be encouraged. Perhaps you thought you might be exhorted to some greater level of obedience, or you thought you'd be equipped to better serve the Lord. I don't imagine anyone came today hoping, with hopes of hearing about the dangers and characteristics of false teaching. And yet, church, here we are. The benefit of expository preaching, which is where we preach through entire sections of the Bible, is that you preach on whatever topic or issue is next in the text. In this case, the next issue in this text is false teaching. And since I believe that the Lord knows what we need more than I know what we need, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and I'm going to preach what's next. Are you okay with that, church? But I do want to encourage you this morning. We believe that Scripture is entirely inerrant. That means that it is without error. And we also believe it is totally sufficient to meet all of our needs. Remember, Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us. It's designed for the purpose of growing us in Christ and developing our faith. And so if Scripture talks about it, we need it. We need to understand it. And therefore, we will rejoice this morning to talk about even the hardest of subjects because we know Christ has planned and prepared these topics for our discussion. He says we need to talk about them, and talk about them we will. All right? So if you're taking notes today, let me just point out, number one, the danger of false teaching. The danger of false teaching. We see it at the beginning of verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. False teaching is dangerous. It's probably helpful if I would begin by defining false teaching. So let's start there. Paul's going to describe it in our next section, but for now, let me just make sure that we're all clear what we're talking about and what we're not talking about, because that's really important also. All right? So here it is. False teaching is any teaching that distorts or misrepresents the nature of Christ and the gospel. Let me say that again. False teaching is any teaching that distorts or misrepresents the nature of Christ and the gospel. False teaching is any teaching that violates or is in opposition to the biblical description of God and the gospel. So when I talk about false teaching, I want you to understand I'm talking about main things. I'm talking about primary doctrines of the Christian faith, like soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, or Christology, the study of Christ, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, and of course, theology proper, the study of the nature of God. I'm talking about primary doctrines. False teaching, then, is any teaching that denies salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. False teaching is any teaching that says God is anything other than how he has described himself in Scripture. When I'm talking about false teaching, I'm talking about primary doctrines of the Christian faith. Here's what I'm not talking about, and I think that's equally as helpful. I am not, and I say this for myself as well, I am not talking about anyone who happens to disagree with me about any area of doctrine. There is a difference between false teaching and error. I would imagine that as adamant even as adamant and careful as we are with regard to understanding God's word and obeying it, it is likely none of us are totally correct in all of our theology. I mean, have you ever thought you're going to get to heaven one day and God's going to be like, you were mostly wrong? Okay, I hope that's not true. I don't think that's true. But I'm just saying none of us are totally correct. The very fact that there are hundreds of denominations in the Christian faith tell us that not every aspect of Scripture is as completely clear as we would like it to be. There are some portions of Scripture that can be difficult to understand and about which there can be disagreement and yet remain orthodox in our faith. So I'm not talking about any teaching that doesn't align with what you believe personally. I'm talking about that which does not align with the essential tenets of the Christian faith. I'm talking about teaching, that teaching and those teachers who openly and actively oppose the most basic beliefs regarding our salvation and the nature of Christ. By the way, I find it interesting and I think clearly a sign of God's grace that the main things in Scripture are also the plain things. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone is abundantly clear all over Scripture, not the least of which in Ephesians chapter 2. That Christ was the Son of God and fully man is abundantly clear all over Scripture, not the least of which in John chapter 1. It is no accident that the main things are the plain things are the main things. And where we disagree in other areas of interpretation, we must proceed with grace and love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that gives you then a better foundation to have our discussion today. I hope that gives us some idea of what we're talking about. We must operate with charity and grace regarding those brothers and sisters with whom we disagree, but we must simultaneously operate with decisively firm opposition to those who teach falsely, because as Paul says, false teaching is incredibly dangerous. It's dangerous for the believer, and it's dangerous for the church. It's a little bit difficult to see in our English translation, but the beginning of verse 8 is a very forceful statement in Greek. One translation reads, "See to it that no one carries you away as spoil." Another translation says, "Look out, beware that no one would take you captive." And yet another says, "Be careful that no one kidnaps you." Paul wants the Christians in Colossae to understand the danger that is inherent in false teaching. False teachers are trying to capture you, Christian. False teachers are trying to do you harm. They are not well-meaning and in error. There is such a thing as those who are well-meaning and that we believe in error. But false teachers, that doesn't describe them. They are trying to do you harm, and therefore Paul commands us to be alert and watchful. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "After my departure, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." John tells us in his first epistle that we ought to always test the spirits, meaning don't simply believe everything that's being preached and that's being taught. Don't assume that simply because someone has the title pastor or that they claim the name of Christian or they claim to speak for the Holy Spirit that they really are telling the truth. Christian, don't assume that. Put what they teach to the test. Compare what they've said to Scripture. Study the passage for yourself. You must always be on the alert. You must be watchful. Again, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, then you'll recognize Paul is calling us to greater maturity and discernment. Haven't we talked about that a lot lately? Isn't that interesting that Paul is continually drawing us into a deeper knowledge of Christ? We had that wonderful Christ hymn in chapter 1, right? Where it's just like the flow of praises is coming out of him. And he says, as a result, then grow up, Christian. Be discerning. Be wise. Paul is concerned not only that the Colossian church would be watchful, he's also concerned that they would not become enslaved. Notice Paul tells us that the false teachers are trying to take us captive. Quite literally, it means to be kidnapped or carried off as the spoils of war. Paul is warning us that false teachers will subject us once again to slavery. And this is particularly amazing when you consider that believers have already been freed from the slavery of sin once before. We were slaves to our sin and sin nature until we were redeemed by Christ. Therefore, Paul says, it is unthinkable that the Christian would expose himself to some kind of teaching that would bring him into the slavery of sin again. Paul tells us false teaching is incredibly dangerous. Remember that the description of false teaching is that which undermines or opposes the biblical teaching about the nature of Christ and the nature of our salvation. Paul just told us in the previous passage that the source of our Christian life and the source of our confident obedience in this world is our identity in Christ and our firm foundation in biblical doctrine. He said we are to be rooted in and built up in Christ, and that we are to be established and strengthened in the faith on a daily basis. And false teachers will come around and they will attempt to undermine and weaken that firm foundation. False teaching attempts to tear down that which Christ has built up. False teaching attempts to enslave the one whom Christ has already granted freedom. And as a result, it is incredibly dangerous for the believer individually and for the church corporately. Please understand, I said before, nobody wants to talk about false teaching, because nobody wants to be like super negative, right? I mean, that's not what you came here. Again, you probably wanted to be encouraged. Excuse me. But what I want you to understand is that Scripture speaks in universally negative terms with regard to false teachers and false teachings. Every book in the New Testament, with the exception of Philemon, has something to say about false teachers, false prophets, false gospels, or heresy. Jesus himself warned us about false prophets and false Christs. He called them ravenous wolves in Matthew 7. Peter said in 2 Peter 2 that they are unthinking animals. I shared this with you before, but Paul says in Galatians, I wish these false teachers would just emasculate themselves. He warned of those who would teach a different Jesus with a different spirit and those who would preach a different gospel. My point is that this actually is a big deal. This is a real concern. These people are dangerous to our faith. I think I've shared this with you before, but I teach a ministry leadership training for high school and college students every year. My particular area of emphasis is in training those who've been called into the ministry. And to that end, this year we're studying the pastoral epistles. And while studying the pastoral epistles, I'm just trying to break them down into like manageable sections to teach students, right? And in doing that, I came across 19 different warnings regarding false teachers and false teaching. In fact, there are more than 19, because some of these are repeated. 19 times in three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, 19 times Paul says, this is what false teachers look like. Let me show them to you. I won't go into all of them, but number one, they teach strange doctrine versus historical faith. Remember, we said false teachers always have new and novel ideas. I don't want any new or novel ideas. Do you? I just want to preach Scripture. They preach extra-biblical teaching. They fail to further the kingdom. They are deceitful, deceiving, and deceived. Two times, Paul says, they are demonic. They're hypocritical. They don't practice what they preach. They lack holiness. They're legalistic. They're conceited. Twice he says they're without understanding, which means they know nothing about the gospel is what he means. Three times he says they cause conflict. That's true, isn't it, church? They use church as a means to wealth, fame, or popularity. I was making this up. There was a guy this week that said, I think it was this week or maybe last week, that said, if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't be riding around on some donkey. He'd be riding around in his own private jet. And so I need you to buy me a private jet. That's what he told his church. It'd be funny if it weren't evil. They're argumentative. They major in the minor. They use the word carelessly if they use it at all. They're unregenerate, which means they don't know the Lord at all. They're often characterized by sexual sin. To Paul's point today, they are predatory and they're academic but not concerned with the truth. I want you to hear me today. I know it's popular to de-emphasize doctrine for the sake of keeping peace, or because we think it's unloving, or because we think it will lead to division, but I want you to understand that nothing is more divisive or more dangerous, and nothing is less loving than false teaching. It undermines the very foundation of our faith. It causes us to doubt our position in Christ, something Paul is uniquely concerned about in this book. It gets us off mission from living for Christ and declaring his good news to the world, and ultimately, it distorts the gospel itself. It is dangerous, and we must be aware of its danger. Ron Rhodes puts it like this: one result of false teaching is that every single day, people affiliated with them, that is, false teachers and cultists, etc., are dying without the true gospel. These are his emphases, not mine. They are going into eternity believing in a counterfeit Jesus who preaches a counterfeit gospel, and hence they are in possession of a counterfeit salvation, which is no salvation at all. The eternal consequences of false teaching are ultimately far worse than the temporal ones. So the question naturally arises, what do false teachers look like? Or how can we identify false teachers? That you've made your point, Jason, they're dangerous. How do I even know when I'm reading one or when I'm hearing one? That's difficult to answer, frankly, because they've taken different flavors and different tacts throughout the centuries. But Paul does give us some ideas. I think categories is probably the best way to describe them. Categories of false teaching. And so if number one was the danger of false teaching, number two is the description of false teaching. He says they'll take us captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. There will be false teachers who try to take us captive and lead us astray through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, those two phrases are connected in Greek. Philosophy simply means the love of wisdom, and it was used to describe systematic ways of thinking. Paul was not condemning systematic thinking or wisdom in and of itself, but when you couple that with empty deceit, everything changes. When those two phrases are combined, they mean a system of belief that lies to you, an empty system that is different than the one described in Scripture. And he's referring specifically to the false teaching present in Colossae with its emphasis on secret knowledge and wisdom. Paul says in reality that's not wisdom at all. You'll remember he said earlier true knowledge and true wisdom is found in Christ. And so he's refuting a particular false teaching there in the Colossian church. But I think we can easily apply that to our own day, can't we? The philosophies and empty deceits of our day are simply those lines of thinking that are different than what is described in Scripture. They are telling you lies. Think, for instance, of atheism and naturalism. They lie and tell you there is no God, which is the worst lie. It's the worst kind of lie, of course. The Bible says only the fool would say in his heart, there is no God. They lie and say there is no God. They tell you that we live in a closed system where everything that happens is determined by nature. God has nothing to do with it. There is no divine intervention because there is no divine to intervene. The universe began with a big bang, and now we're just here on this ride, which has absolutely no meaning. It has no planned direction because, of course, that would require a director. We ourselves are merely happy accidents of evolutionary development. And frankly, if all of mankind were to go extinct tomorrow, the atheist and the naturalist would tell us the universe would go on without the slightest notice. Isn't that the definition of philosophy and empty deceit? Scripture says mankind is the unique creation of God, and that this world and everything in it was created by Christ and is under the control of Christ. Scripture tells you, listen, Christian, you have immense purpose. You have an incredible identity in our Lord. And he tells us that God himself knows exactly how all of this is going to end, and he's a good God, so we can trust him. But atheism and naturalism would have you believe differently. So one aspect or category of false teaching and false teachers is that they will lie to you. They will say, here's Scripture, but it's not true. The second kind of false teaching, though, stems from human tradition. If the first kind lies to you and is essentially atheism because it's against what Scripture says, the second kind is traditionalism. We see her here in the passage in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. This false teaching relies on the past. It relies on the way we've always done things. It relies on what we've always heard. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were particularly bad about this. You might remember there's this exchange in Mark chapter 7, and Jesus' disciples are eating, and they haven't washed their hands. And this has nothing to do with cleanliness, because I'm a germaphobe and I wash my hands before I eat too. This has nothing to do with that. This is about this ritual cleansing thing that the Pharisees did, and then they said, well, it's tradition, and then they elevated it with Scripture. And so the Pharisees say to Jesus, why don't your disciples follow our traditions? That's what a good Jewish man would do, they say. To which Jesus replies, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Notice, this tradition is extra-biblical and man-made. There's nothing wrong with God-given tradition. I've said it many times before. We pray that what you hear in this church will be the same thing you would hear in every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church throughout the entire world. I pray, and I don't know why in the world this would happen, but if the Lord were to tarry 500 years, that someone found my sermon and began reading this sermon today, they would recognize the faith that is in Christ. I pray that. We have no desire to be doctrinally novel. We said last week that the faith we preach and the faith upon which we build the foundation of our church is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. So there is nothing wrong with tradition per se, assuming that tradition is from Scripture, from God. But when we equate our own man-made tradition with the commands of God, we are teaching falsely. And one kind of false teaching is the appeal to the religiosity of tradition. It looks holy. It sounds holy. They've got incense and candles. They've got robes and altars. But God says, their hearts are far from me. If the first kind of false teaching has to do with atheism, the second kind of false teaching has to do with traditionalism. Then there's a third kind of false teaching. We might call it spiritism. Or just vaguely, the sort of vaguely spiritual or spirituality you hear about. Paul says it is according to the elemental spirits of the world. This is the false teaching that says we live under the influence of primal cosmic forces. And oftentimes it says you can learn to control those forces. The most common form of this teaching today would be something like Eastern philosophy or New Age theories. Are the planets in the right formation for you to make this decision? Are your chakras properly aligned, whatever a chakra is? Have you rid yourself of all negative energy? I don't know. How would I know that? Is there a, do I put my finger in a light socket? I don't get it. We baptize, by the way, if you're like, well, I don't do any of those things. Well, we do baptize this false teaching. So we talk about guardian angels, binding Satan and his demons, speaking our faith into reality. None of those things are in Scripture. See by your look, like, wait a minute, we don't have guardian angels. So God says the angel, he has angels, they're his ministers, and then they do his work. And so if God has protected you, perhaps he's used an angel to guard you. But he wasn't your angel. It's not like that guy flies around you all the time. I feel like I stepped on someone's toe there. I apologize. Scripture tells us Satan and his demons will be bound one day in hell for eternity, but it never gives us the right to bind to them. I don't want to fight with Satan. The word says we walk by faith and not by sight, but it never says that we can name and claim whatever our hearts desire. That's just baptized Christianized spiritism. And it's false teaching. And I hope you see the dangers of these three kinds of false teaching. Some false teachers will appeal to philosophy and empty deceit. Frankly, they're going to lie to you. They're going to say the world is not as God has said it is. And they will leave you without Christ, hopeless and lost. Other teachers will appeal to human tradition and religiosity. And they will look great. They'll look holy. They'll have the appearance of faith. But in reality, they will leave you striving after good works, believing you can earn God's grace and favor. Finally, other false teachers will have you grasping at the wind. They'll have you believing you can control the world around you if you simply align your energies or speak your faith into reality. And if you can't control the world around you, well, then what's wrong with you? You must not have enough faith. I suppose that's why I don't have a private jet. I imagine if I were to do an in-depth study of all the false teachings that have ever arisen in the Christian church, we could trace them all to back to one of these three philosophies. But I want you to notice what they all have in common and how we can defeat them all. The one thing they all have in common is that they neglect and leave out Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is how we defeat all these false teachings. So number three is the defeat of false teaching. He lists all these things that they do, and he says, and the one thing they have in common is this: they are not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. Isn't it amazing, and I think terribly sad, that some would deny the very existence of Jesus Christ? Again, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Isn't it amazing and terribly sad that some people would believe they have to work hard and be religious and follow tradition in order to earn their relationship with Christ, when Christ has said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Not hard work. Isn't it amazing and terribly sad that some would seek out encounters with spirits and angels and so-called energies when they could have the encounterable reality of the indwelling of Jesus Christ? Doesn't that break your heart? Think about that for a moment. We have the availability to us to have God Himself, the Holy Spirit, dwell in us, and we would seek after the lies of false teaching. Or we'd seek after the hard work of legalism and religiosity, or we would seek after some encounter with some energy or spirit when we could have Jesus Christ. Yet false teaching always, listen to me, always discounts and downplays the person and work of Jesus. I said at the beginning, false teaching is defined not as that teaching with which we don't agree. We're perfectly happy to say that Christians can disagree about the non-essentials of the faith and that we can call them brothers and sisters in Christ. But false teaching is any teaching that distorts or misrepresents the nature of Christ in the gospel. It is any teaching that violates or is in opposition to the biblical description of God and the gospel. And that's exactly what we find Paul describing. False teaching says there's no heaven at all, because there's no God at all. False teaching says that we get to heaven, if they teach anything about heaven at all, we get there by being religious and working hard and following tradition. False teaching says we can control the elemental and spiritual forces of the earth and become little gods of our own. The single commonality is that they deny the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They deny the necessity of Christ and the necessity of his work on the cross, and so we must beware. I'm asking you, Christian, will you be vigilant? Will you be on the lookout? I've been really blessed lately. Denise Vargo and Tim Schaefer have been working really hard in our library. And they've been working really hard, frankly, to get rid of some of the books that were in there because they weren't very good. And they've been working with me to make sure we get some really good books in there that would help us. I find it fascinating that Paul keeps bringing up this idea, and it's sort of a hard thing to say, but it's this: grow up, right? Grow up in your faith. Be more mature. Be more discerning. And so we've got some folks that are helping us do that. If you have ever been to our library, it's free. Feel free to come grab some books if you have questions about anything you read there. But I just want to encourage you in that today. I also want to say this: it is possible today that as we're talking about Christ and the work he's done, that some of you have said, I don't really know what he's done. What exactly does that mean? We want to help you answer that question today. That's our responsibility. That's our goal. We want to tell you that you can be saved, not by hard work, thank God, because none of us would get there. Not by some spiritual, existential encounter with energy. You can actually be saved by the living, breathing Jesus Christ. And we want to tell you how to do that today. So would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for today. And again, sometimes the task you give us is hard. How can I send folks out encouraged and yet warned? Lord, we know that your word is perfect and it guides us. And so I trust that there will be opportunities this week for us to take what we've learned and obey you. I do pray you would protect our church. I pray that you would help us grow into increasing wisdom and knowledge in you. Help us grow in our discernment. Lord, I pray that we would have kingdom impact for you. So many people that do not know you, and it is our responsibility to go into all the world, not just to see them saved, but to see them discipled and to see them grow in their faith. Let us be about that task today. We love you. We thank you for this day. In your precious and holy name, amen. Thank you guys for being here. We love you. Have a great day.